Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
This morning, in our time of worship and in our study of God's Word, I want to accomplish at least three things. I want us to look at the very early stages of the Lord's church. I want us to consider the developmental stages of the Lord's church. And then also, I want us to understand God's call for an eldership. The reason that God gives us as to why there is this need for this form of leadership in the church today. And then in like figure, I want to identify some of those works that elders are to be involved in. Along the way, not only are we going to bring out from a contextual standpoint things that are taught, but we will also refute some false doctrine. As we enter into our time of study this morning of God's Word, let us think about the developmental stages or the early stages of the Lord's church. To begin with, the Bible makes it very clear is that Jesus Christ was sent by our God, our Heavenly Father, into this world to establish the church. There's no doubt about it that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. By saying that, I mean is that through the shedding of His blood, God provided a way in which you and I can be forgiven of our sins. According to what we find in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are redeemed. And therefore, it is whenever Jesus Christ died on the cruel cross of Calvary, is that we now have a way that is in place from heaven for us to be saved. We know, as we read and study from the Bible, also is that we must obey Christ in baptism in order for us to be able to come in contact with the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 clarifies that matter for us, as also 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 20 and 21. Also, though, not only did Jesus come to die for our sins, to give us this avenue of salvation, God also sent Jesus into the world to establish the church. We can go back to the Old Testament Scripture and establish the fact that not only was the Messiah to come into the world to offer salvation, but that in His coming, God would set forth a kingdom, and that this kingdom would be superior than any other kingdom that would ever dwell upon the face of the earth, even greater than the kingdoms that we have in our modern age, the United States. The kingdom that God established would be greater than any kingdom ever known to mankind. When Jesus Christ came into the world, and during the course of His personal ministry, He spoke clearly in reference to this matter on a number of occasions. Take into consideration whenever He was beginning His personal ministry. He says, "For the kingdom of God," or "the kingdom of heaven, is at hand." Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Whenever He said the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what was He saying? He is identifying is that the kingdom that the Old Testament prophets had prophesied of, that it would eventually come into place, He is saying that the time was upon the people of that day where that they would see this kingdom that God had prophesied of and promised would come about. Take into consideration also what Jesus says Himself in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where He says that, "I will build My church, and the gates of hell," or Hades, "will not prevail against it." He spoke those words in a very direct manner to Simon Peter. And based off of what Peter has said in reference as to who Jesus was, Jesus had asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And therefore, based off of that bold confession and accurate confession concerning Jesus being the Christ, the anointed one of God, Jesus then promised Peter and the other apostles that He would build His church. The kingdom and the church are one and the same, as you would consider them in the New Testament Scripture. And therefore, whenever Jesus Christ died upon the cruel cross of Calvary, He gave an avenue not only for us to be saved of sin, but friends, He also opened up the door for the church to be established. During the time in which Jesus walked upon the face of this earth, and when He was going about, if you would, during the time of His personal ministry, He called men to be His apostles, 12 to be exact. Those 12 men spent about 3 years with our Lord. What is it that they had been commissioned to do? Jesus was training them as well as educating them for a day when He would die on the cross and send them forth with the good news about the salvation that would be offered through Him as our Lord and Savior. But friends, also, we know is that God was using Peter and giving him, if you would, the keys of the kingdom to unlock the church of Christ at Pentecost after our Lord died upon the cross. Whenever Jesus died upon the cross then, we understand that the first Pentecost, the day of Pentecost after His death, is that the apostles are assembled together in Jerusalem and they are preaching and teaching concerning the fact that Jesus Christ was indeed the one that God had sent into the world, but yet at the same time that the world had crucified Him. In Peter's message that very day, he says, God has made Him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. He identified also in the context of that message is that He was now seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning from on high. Friends, you and I know as we read from the context of Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, is that some there that day were turned off from what had been taught, as well as others were turned on as a result of what had been taught. Those who were turned on, those who were impressed, those who were excited about what had taken place, the Bible says is that their hearts were pricked. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They came to realize is that not only had they crucified the Son of God, but now their sins of that day and their sins that they had committed even up until the crucifixion of Jesus were upon them, and they wanted to be forgiven of their sins. And here's what Peter said. Repent, therefore. In other words, turn away from your sins and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Friends, let me say this. There is a school of thought in the religious world today that says that man is saved before baptism. And they try to take what is said there to be baptized for the remission of sins, remission, or for rather, they try to make it say because you are forgiven of sin. That word for is a preposition in the Greek language, and it does not mean because, but rather it translates for the forgiveness of sin. In other words, in order to have your sins forgiven. The people there who had their hearts pricked, who asked that question that day, understood this matter very clearly because the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 that about 4,000 or about 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ that very hour. And they received the forgiveness of our God's sin. What did the church look like that day? I'm going to say something that I hope doesn't get me in trouble. I trust that it's going to be a shocker, but allow me some time to explain. I don't think that the church of the day of Pentecost looked like the church looks today. And what I mean by that is that it is in its very onset. And a lot of things had to be taught. A lot of things had to be brought about, instructed, and developed in order for the church to get to where we are today. In saying that, I will say that I do believe that the way that the church looks today is a way in which God expected it to be. But at Pentecost, these people did not have a clue as to what it meant to have a full-time preacher working with them. At Pentecost, I do not believe that they understood the seriousness or the significance of the Lord's Supper. Those things had to be taught to them. Also, I do not believe that they understood the role that elders would play in the church and deacons would represent in the Lord's church. They had to learn these things. Remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and verse 20. As He appeared before the apostles in Galilee, He told them in giving them the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's how Christians are made. Then note what He says in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I command you, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world, or more accurately, until the end of the age, meaning until the end of the Christian dispensation of time. With regard to that matter then, Christians People who are brought to Christ need to be taught about the things of our God. And they will understand the one true church. They will understand true New Testament worship. They will understand what the Lord's Supper is really and truly all about, as well as about the role of preachers and elders and deacons in the body of Christ. And what we find in Jesus calling apostles for the purpose of spreading the good news is that as you read and study from the book of Acts, we find the Lord's church being planted throughout the area of that time. And in regard to the matter, we also find is that as the church is going and growing, there were multiple needs that were arising. And the apostles, not in eldership because they were not in place at this time, but the apostles were doing everything that was within their power to do, not only to preach and to teach the word, but to meet all of their needs, but yet at the same time, it was more than what they themselves were able to do within themselves. And therefore, that's why we find, I believe, in part, what we read about in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through verse 15 or there and about, where that the apostles have brought before them is that there are needs with the Hellenistic widows that are not being met. And the apostles then at that time issue a statement and a charge or command by God, no doubt, that they are to choose men within themselves, holy men, men of good report, men who were certainly seeking to live their lives according to the will of God, that those needs would be met. Let me say this also. I said that we would try to refute false doctrine along the way. A lot of times you will hear people say, even within the Lord's church, in the book of Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through verse 15, is that that is the first appointment of deacons in the church. It may be, and if so though, there would have to be an eldership in and amongst them in order for them to be a deaconship. I do not read, though, that there were elders in the church at that time. They came along later, and therefore I believe what we have going on here is an appointment of special men, if you would, holy men within the church to take care of needs leading still up to a time where that men would be mature, where that men would be scripturally qualified to serve as elders in the church, and then they would be appointed to such. As we read on then and study from the Bible, we realize is that that time came about where that men were growing in their understanding of the Word of God, and they were maturing as Christians, they were taking on leadership roles within the church, still though probably not appointed until finally, we find is that the Spirit of God worked within the church to appoint specific men who met those qualifications, who were men of good report amongst the church as well as without, meaning outside within the world. The Holy Spirit appointed those men to work as elders in the body of Christ. Let me take just also a moment to point out, we live in a world today where that most churches are man-made churches. And those man-made churches have individuals who serve, if you would, amongst them, who are identified as reverend or who are identified as a priest. Mostly, the uses of those terminology or that terminology in regard to a reverend or a priest is used amongst those who are Roman Catholic. And friends, let me identify is that God does not show us anywhere that a man who serves in any role or capacity within the church, or female for that matter, should be identified as reverend, as priest, or as father, because that's what we find in Roman Catholicism. Those things are contrary to what the Bible teaches us. And therefore, because they are not taught in the Bible, they are wrong. They are sinfully wrong for doing such. But friends, also amongst the majority of the religious world, they identify an individual as a pastor who serves in the church. And years ago, that was only men who were to hold those positions as a pastor in the church. Now, though, there are female pastors, if you would, in the denominational world serving in the church. Well, to begin with, there's no authorization at all for females to serve as leaders in the church. Those things are clearly refuted time and time again. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and following identifies is that women are to be silent in the church and that they are to learn under submission. Under submission to who? If you go back in that context to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 7, to the men who serve as leaders in the church. But friends, also, let me say this, is that there is no biblical authorization at all. What does that mean if I say that? It means that what these people are doing that I'm getting ready to identify is sin. If they're doing something that is not authorized by God in the Scripture, it constitutes sin. There's no biblical authorization at all for a man who serves in the church or anyone who serves in the church to be identified as a pastor, to serve as a pastoral role, if you would, calling the preacher that. However, there are pastors in the church. And whenever I say pastors in the church, I mean that there are elders in the church. There are three Greek terms to identify those who serve as elders in the church. One is presbyteros, and presbyteros means that the individuals who serve in the eldership must be older individuals, meaning that they are to be wise in Scripture, as well as they are to be men who understand and have experienced things in life. Why? Because they're going to be responsible for leading and feeding the church. But also, there is episkopos, and episkopos speaks with regard to the administrative work and role that the elders take within the local congregation. And then there's the word poimen. And poimen speaks with regard to that word pastor. And literally what it means is those who serve as elders in the church are responsible for shepherding the flock of God. You see, the church is revealed and spoken of as sheep by our Lord in the New Testament Scripture. And sheep are not to wander endlessly and haphazardly throughout the course of life. Rather, they are to have those who serve as shepherds over them. Jesus Christ our Lord being the chief shepherd. And then there are others then, the eldership, who serve as shepherds over the local church of which God has given them this great work to do. So we see the developmental stages of the Lord's church, where that they have gone from the institution of the church and knowing very little to where that we have developed the church, where that they understand the importance of worshiping God, of communion around the Lord's table, and then the appointment of elders in the church for the purpose of what? There are a number of divine reasons given for an eldership. I believe that the Bible teaches very clearly from Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 that when you have a congregation that does not have an eldership or elders serving within it, is that they are lacking so much whenever it comes to their leadership. According to what we find in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul, in writing to Titus, the young evangelist, says that he was left in Crete, that he might appoint those things that were lacking. And then he goes on to say, to appoint elders in every city. Well, to take care of those things that were lacking, and then to say to appoint elders in every city, to me says, is that if you do not have an eldership who is looking out for and leading the Lord's church, that church is lacking and suffering in a number of different ways. Well, what are they lacking? How would they suffer? My friends, the Bible makes it extremely clear is that elders are required to feed and to lead the congregation. By feeding them, it doesn't mean that we are to get together on a daily basis and eat in the annex. Now, let me say, Donna and I would certainly go along for that. We love to have our fellowships. And there's nothing at all wrong with doing that. If we were to elect to do that as an eldership and you wanted to come along and to do that along with us, I would say, amen, let's do that. But in the context of the way in which God gives it in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, He's speaking about from a spiritual standpoint. He means that they are to be involved, personally, actively involved in making sure that God's people, the local church, is fed a healthy diet and a true diet according to the Word of God. How can they accomplish that? Well, in part, you accomplish that through a preacher who stands and preaches the truth and who does everything that they can to apply those teachings to our everyday walk of life to help us understand that we are to be not only Christians by name, but that we are to be Christians by the way in which we lead or live our lives. We also accomplish that by putting teachers into our classrooms that are well-versed in Scripture and who have a passion for our God and also a commitment to the Lord's church. We put those individuals into those classrooms who are going to be able to reach those children or to reach those ladies in the ladies' classes or men in the men's classes with the Word of God that's going to help them to grow and to mature as Christians unto spiritual adults in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But friends, also let me say this, is that it is most important for elders themselves to be personally involved in teaching these classes. And from time to time, I believe even to stand before the congregation and to preach or to proclaim God's Word. Why is that? Because as elders, it is so important for us to know the Word of God and to live by the Word of God, but also to stand and to communicate these things individually and personally before the congregation in order for the congregation to know where we are as elders of the church, but also to know where God expects us to lead you as members of the body of Christ. Yes, elders are to lead and to feed the congregation of which God has appointed us to serve as overseers over or within. But friends, also, according to what we find in Scripture, reasons for an eldership watches out to protect those who are within their flock. And I put this in the PowerPoint to protect their own flock while we love the brotherhood. While we are blessed to be able to be a part of the brotherhood. And whenever I say that, I'm speaking about the church universally. I'm talking about the church in Russia. I'm talking about the church in Australia. I'm talking about the church in New Zealand. I'm talking about the church in Haiti. I'm talking about the church in China. I'm talking about the church here in the United States. Universally, we are blessed to be a part of the church of Christ, to be a part of the brotherhood, and we love the brotherhood. And from time to time, we hear about things going on in the brotherhood that is great. Things like CYC, that is Challenge Youth Conference for youth. And to be able to go and to be a part of things like that, I believe is very important. Also, we hear about things going on at Fried Hardeman Lectures. We hear about lectureships and gospel meetings going on even here in our local community, here in Warren County, amongst the churches of Christ. And to go and to be a part of those things certainly helps to feed us and to encourage us in our desire and in our commitment to live faithful before our God. But as elders, we're not over those other congregations. And as elders, we're not over not only local congregations, we're not over a congregation from a universal sense. We are over the church that meets here, speaking in reference to the elders here at East End, over the church here at East End. And therefore, a role that God says that we are to play is to watch out for every single soul to protect you. What does that require? Well, to begin with, that means that we've got to be in your lives and you've got to be in our lives. That means that you can't be running from the eldership. You need to be running to the eldership and we need to be running to you. What that means is that we need to know you like we know our own families because you are a part of the family of our God. And that requires us then to get into your homes as well as to you to get into our homes. That means is that we need to spend time together in fellowships, such as over in the annex, so that we can sit across the table from one another and talk about things that are going on in our lives and just even talk about things just in general. And when we find out that members have sin going on in their lives, We have a role and responsibility to play. A duty that God has laid upon us, a commandment that God issues to us, to come to you individually and to talk to you, not about you, but to talk to you about the sin that is separating you from our God. And to do so in a spirit of love, but also to do so in a manner so that you'll understand the concern and the seriousness of the matter. As we will work diligently, note what I just said, that we will, not that I will, as a preacher I work under the oversight of the eldership, and as an elder I work within the eldership. We will work diligently to restore and to set things aright with you in your relationship with our God, but also you have a role to play in all of that. We also not only watch out for you individually, to make sure that you are doing as God expects you to do, as we're looking to you, we're also looking to ourselves to make sure that we are not amiss in our lives, to make sure that we're not trying to tell you to do something that we're not willing to do ourselves. But friends, also, we're looking to the church and to make sure that those who visit with us, those who come in amongst us, is that they're not wolves in sheep's clothing. You know what I mean by that? Let me explain. I believe that whenever Jesus uses that expression or terminology in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through down around verse 19, he's speaking about sometimes those who visit the church, and maybe they have an agenda so that they are trying to bring in their denominational views. We need to have an ear that listens for those things and eyes that watch out for that. Sometimes, though, even amongst the church, is that there are individuals who will become Christians, or maybe they've been Christians for many, many years, and they'll become an elder, or they'll become a deacon, and they'll have an agenda that is contrary, inconsistent with the will of God. And therefore, an eldership needs to be wise to those things. And an eldership needs to be quick to go to those individuals who have those things that would hinder the body of Christ, and to call them and to put them out in their place and to call upon them for repentance. The eldership watches out to protect its own flock, the church, the congregation of which God expects us to lead and to feed to the glory and honor of His name. Somebody says, well, why is it so important to you as elders to come in to talk to us whenever we have things going on? Why would you call us in from time to time and want to discuss these matters or that matter? Friends, number one, it's because we love you. It's because God shows us that not only Jesus as the chief shepherd loves the church and He gave Himself for the protection of the flock, those who serve as elders in the church, we love you. And we don't want anything to happen to you. Our goal is to get to heaven, but also our goal aligns with what we find in Colossians chapter 2, or Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. And that is to present every man, every person, every soul, perfect or complete in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that word complete or perfect, I believe the King James says, means is that mature in Christ. To be complete in Christ is to be rooted and grounded in Christ. And therefore, that is our goal. We love you to that end, where we want to see you grow and to have your feet firmly planted in the true will and way of our God. But there's a second aspect to this. You will give an account of your life in the day of judgment. Those of us who are parents also, moms and dads, listen to this. Those of us who are moms and dads, parents, not only will we give an account of our life, husbands, you'll give an account of your life, and I believe even for your soul or for your wife. Because the Bible says is that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And if we are not living a life that is committed to Christ, and our wife sees that, and our wife is led away from God, we're going to be accountable for that. And wives, it also goes the other way. But moms and dads, if we're not leading lives in our personal life, as well as if we're not leading lives publicly, and if we're not involved in the church to the way in which God expects us to be involved in the church, to lead and to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then we're going to be accountable to God in the day of judgment for such. If you're not leading your children that way, that ought to shake you. And I hope and pray that these words this morning will wake us up. But as elders in the body of Christ, I know with Mike and Bobby and those who have served also within the eldership, and I mention Mike and Bobby today because those are men who now currently serve with us, or serve with me. We will give an account of every soul of the church, of this congregation in the day of judgment. For those of you who are living lives that are committed to Christ, I stand this morning to say, on behalf of the eldership, I think I can speak, we thank you. And you are an encouragement to us. To those who are struggling, we are here for you to help you and to encourage you, because we want to see you do well in life, and we want to see you eternally in heaven with our God. But friends, also understand, I will answer, Bobby will answer, and Mike will answer for your soul in the day of judgment. And we want to be able to present everyone perfect or complete in Christ in that day. Please do diligently in your lives to help us to this end. We currently are blessed with three men to serve in the eldership. And in the future, in the near future, if at all possible, we would love to be able to add additional men to the eldership. And therefore, for the next 2 or 3 months, one Sunday a month, I'm going to do lessons on the eldership, this morning being the first. And I want us to start to think about, to pray about, above all, and to think then in line with our prayer and what we find in Scripture about individuals, men who are mature in Christ, who would be able to serve within the eldership to help us move forward continually to the glory of God's name, to increase the borders of the kingdom here at East End. While today's lesson has been about the development of the Lord's church and about where we are today and elders leading in the church, and that this is God's divine call and that there are roles that we play as elders, while the lesson's been all about those things, in truth too, we want to give an opportunity for those who are outside of Christ to be saved. Are you here today and never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? There are people in the world that have been baptized in denominations. And let me say, it doesn't count, because you can't be baptized and then added unto a denomination. It doesn't work that way. You must be baptized, and then the Lord adds you to His kingdom. And the Lord's kingdom is the church of Christ, the Lord's church, the one that follows according to His will, according to the Bible. If you're here today and you're not a New Testament Christian and you want to be baptized, you've studied, you've heard the Word of God taught, and you say, today is the day I'm going to do that, we will love to be able to assist you to that very end. It may be that you've heard some things and you say, you know, I need to study. We will take however long to sit and to study these matters with you. It might even be that you say, you know, Kevin, I was baptized at one time, but at the same time, I've allowed myself to get caught up in the world and pull back, and I feel like I'm separated from God. I want to encourage everyone to be here tonight. Number one, because I believe that that's what God expects us to do, and we ought to aspire to do. But tonight's lesson is entitled, Why Does God Seem So Far From Me? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I feel like that. I don't feel as close to God as I used to be. Maybe today is a day that you need to be restored. And if you need the prayers of the church, we will pray with you, for you, if you've responded to the Lord's invitation, if you're in that situation.